chapter 22, 1 Kings, a rather obscure story, but it leads us to a point that I want to make today about the condition of the heart of the man who's lost. We're going to examine today the heart of the person who does not yet know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the person who may be religious but not right with God, or the person who may be out and out a sinner. I think there's not a lot of danger in the circumstance of a person who's an out and out sinner, because those people pretty much know the situation they're in. They already know that they're lost. The conviction is so powerful upon them. The lifestyle is so obvious that it is not difficult for them or for anybody else to look upon that circumstance and know that there's a person who is in deep trouble if death comes calling. Where people have difficulty, and many times church people do not understand this fact about those that look good on the outside, but we do not see what is going on in the inside. And I'm going to share two passages of Scripture with you this morning, this one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. We're going to look at two men, and we're going to look at their hearts. And I want you to see inside the heart of the unbeliever. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. A brief background here is that Israel and Judah are the two portions of the original kingdom of Israel. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was not a very wise son. And under him, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, which became known as Israel, departed and separated from them, from the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The southern tribes had their headquarters or their capital in Jerusalem, often called Judah. And it's Judah from which the name Jew comes. They were the faithful ones. They remained, for the most part, faithful to the things of God and to the covenant. The 10 tribes that did not have Jerusalem as its capital had Samaria as its capital. Ultimately, they became the Samaritans during the time of Jesus, intermarried with many other people. At this time, you had two Jewish nations. You had the southern nation of Judah, the northern nation of Israel, and they were continually striving against each other. Generally, they were at war. Occasionally, they would confederate. This is one of those instances where they were confederating against a common enemy, which in this case is Syria. Okay? Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. Most of what we know about Ahab, most of what most people know about Ahab, is the name of his wife. If I say Ahab, most people would say, Ahab who? But if I were to call the name of his wife, everybody would say, oh yes. His wife's name was Jezebel. The king of the southern kingdom of Judah was Jehoshaphat, from Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, you know. Leaping lizards and Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a real man, a faithful man of God. Ahab was a wicked man, and his sons and grandsons were terribly wicked as well. So that's the situation, and Jehoshaphat has gone to the capital of Israel, and he's having a confab there with Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, verse number 3, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours. In other words, here's a town that belongs to us, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. In other words, sometime in the past, Syria had taken this city. Ahab said, the city belongs to us, and here we are sitting here on our hands doing nothing. We should be out there taking it back. It belongs to us. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. In other words, whatever you decide, I'm with you. Then the king of Israel gathered, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's see what the Lord's will is in this before we go off half-cocked. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now here are 400 men who are confirming what Ahab wants to do. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Is there not maybe another prophet, maybe that you don't have in your back pocket that we might ask him and make sure that, you know, we're going to take our life in our hands if we go out to battle against the Syrians, and let's be sure we have the mind of God on this. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He knows this fellow. And this gives us the first indication of what's in Ahab's heart. Ahab knows some things here before he even goes to the prophets. Jehoshaphat said, well, let not the king say so. In other words, don't say that. If there's another prophet here and we think he has something of value to say, let's hear him, even though it may be negative. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah, go get him. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. You can see this scene. Here are the two kings, and they're all decorated out in their regalia. And all of the prophets of Ahab are in front of him, and they're saying, oh, Ahab, great king, do whatever you want. God is with you. Verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, said, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians till thou have consumed him. And you get this picture of Zedekiah. He's got some iron horns that he's fastened to his head somehow, and he's running around the room there going like this. You're going to do this to the Syrians, thus saith the Lord. And all the prophets, verse 12, prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. This is known as preparing the prophet to do the right thing. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so he came to the king. This is the kind of man you want to know. And so he came, not the guy that will tell you what you want to hear. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Shall we hold back? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now watch this right here. Micaiah gave him the same word that his 400 other prophets had given him. It was the word that he wanted to hear. But how does he respond to that, Ahab? And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? What did he say to Micaiah? He said, don't lie to me. Now, how could he say that? He's only hearing what the other 400 have already told him. What does that say to you? He knew before he ever sent for the prophets, he already knew in his heart. Because here, when this prophet comes and confirms what the 400 had already told him, he says, I know better than that. Didn't I tell you I want you to tell me the truth? He already knew what the truth was. Now, beloved, this is where the heart of the unbeliever is. The man who is separated from God already knows he's in trouble. His heart already has revealed to him that there is a God. Didn't we read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare His glory, the firmament declares His handiwork? Day unto day uttereth knowledge. Every day, every circumstance is testifying to the fact that God is true, that He's real, that He is holy, and that I'm in trouble if I've got to face Him. Ahab knew it. His heart already had revealed to him the circumstances of this issue. How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And then Micaiah goes on. I won't read the rest of this. It's not germane to the rest of the story. But Micaiah tells him the truth, that if they go out to battle against the Syrians, they're going to be defeated. They decide to go anyway. You see, when a person has set his heart against God, it doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the man of God says. Once the heart is already set against God, even though he hears the truth, he rejects it. And that's what Ahab did here. And so he talked Jehoshaphat in, let's go out. This will be all right. This guy is, he's a screwball. We got 400 that are with us here. Let's get the army. Let's go out and we'll take Ramoth-Gilead back. Well, Ahab was killed in that battle. He lost his life. You can read the rest of the story. But the point is made from this story. Now let's go to Mark chapter 10 and let's look at the New Testament. See if this holds true. You know, the Word of God tells us that we ought not to base anything we believe on one witness, that we need at least in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the reason that cults get started is they take one verse, obscure verse of Scripture, and they lift out of it and they base their whole doctrine on that one verse, and they lead lots of people astray. You want to be very careful about that and make sure that whatever you're hearing and whatever you're going to anchor your faith to and your confidence to in spiritual things and natural things too, that you have the entire witness of the Word of God. And some of you may, you know, as I teach and preach and bring you the Word of God, some of you may think that I'm guilty of overkill, and I am, I'm sure, but I want you to be sure that you know that this is what the Word of God says, and it's not just what Pastor Vic thinks it says, okay? Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning to read here in verse 17. Here's a very familiar story, but I'm not sure we have seen the truth that we're examining today in this story. This is the story generally known as the story of the rich young ruler. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, Mark 10, 17, there came one running. And he kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, here's a man who apparently really wants to know the truth. He's really seeking. Notice he didn't come strolling. He came running. He asks Jesus the $64,000 question, and that is the question is not what must everybody else do to gain eternal life, but he asks him the question, what must I do so that I may be saved and may have everlasting life and not have to die in my sin? What must I do? Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Apparently, He knew this is a good Jewish young man. "And he," that is the young man, "answered and said unto him, Master, All these have I observed from my youth. Now, if he's observed these all from his youth, and he obviously knows the Word of God, or he wouldn't have paid any attention to them. If he observed them all from his youth, doesn't the covenant that Moses gave them certify that if you are obedient to the covenant, I give you eternal life? Why is he asking the question? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And we know what happened. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about, saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto him, Children, how hard is it for them that trust? It's not the having of the riches, it's the trusting in the riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, the key to this story in relation to what we're looking at today is in verse number 20. The rich young ruler says to Jesus, I have already obeyed all the commandments. I think my question would be at that point, well, then what are you asking me about what must you do? You already know what you must do. In his heart, he knew that he didn't have it. Here's a religious man. Here's a righteous man. Here's a man on the outside that looks like he's got everything going for him. He's the good Jewish fella who's done all the commandments. He's done everything Moses has had to say. He's probably a pillar in the church. But in his heart, he knows that he's not right with God. Now that person that you're witnessing to, or that person that you're concerned about, may seem on the outside as if he doesn't understand what his situation is. And he may not be able to articulate it because he doesn't understand it with his head, but in his heart he knows he's in trouble. Ahab knew before he asked. The rich young ruler knew before he asked. Why is that the case? Turn to Romans chapter 1. You see, something we must realize is I think there are those of us who think that there's a possibility that somebody could, I know as Christians, we all believe that in order to be saved, we must receive Jesus and we must be born again, and there's only one way, and there's no other name given under heaven whereby man might be saved. And we have all of that, and we regurgitate all of that. But somewhere in the recesses of our mind, I think that some of us have this idea that there are people who really legitimately do not know. And that when they get to heaven, they're going to be able to say to God, I didn't know. And God's going to have mercy on them, and everything's going to be okay, and he's going to come on into my heaven. There may even be some who are lost who believe that. I'm here to tell you that's not true. Both of those things cannot be true. And I'm here to tell you that no man has any excuse before God. No man has any excuse before God. Romans chapter 1. There's not going to be anybody who's going to be able to stand before God and say, I did not know. We've looked at this scripture before, but it bears repeating. Verse number 18. This comes on the heels of verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, it is the ability of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed how? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, and this is where we get to it, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, that is the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, in other words, we read from Psalm 19 this morning that the heavens again declare his glory, the firmament declares his handiwork, day unto day uttereth knowledge, etc., etc. Their speech goes throughout all of the earth, every person. How about deepest, darkest Africa? Are you telling me that a person in deepest, darkest Africa doesn't have a chance? No. Thank you, sir. Does the creation of God reveal that God exists in the center of Africa? Can you see the creation of God in deepest, darkest Africa? You know there's a God. If you know there's a God and you seek to find him, what did Jeremiah say in chapter 29? You shall find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Well, I didn't find you, God. I'm sorry, I didn't find you. His answer will be what? You didn't want to. You didn't want to. You may think you want to. You may have fooled your wife. You may have fooled your kids. You may have fooled your mama and your papa. You may have fooled your preacher. You may have fooled all the elders and all the deacons. You may have fooled the whole church. But you didn't fool me. Because I read the heart. And in your heart of hearts, you know that you know that you know. Therefore, when they knew God, they knew that he was real. They glorified him not as God. They denied him. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain, empty, and foolish in their imaginations. And then their foolish heart was darkened. Now, the key phrase here is in verse 20. So that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Every man is without excuse before God. Now, does that mean, Pastor Vic, that it's not necessary for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? No. That is the means by which the Lord is wanting to get this message out as to how to receive salvation. We do have an obligation to go into every corner of all of the earth. Jesus himself said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're obligated to do. We're going to take these offerings and we're going to support missionaries with them and so on. And I'm going to preach the gospel here. We're going to preach it locally with our family messenger. We'll do all we can. We're going to witness personally to people round about us at our work, in our families, in our homes, on buses, airplanes, trains, wherever we are. We're going to share this message with them because they need to hear. There are people out there who are seeking, and God will use us to satisfy that seeking. But whether a person has a personal gospel witness made to them or not is not the significant issue. The significant issue is the condition of the heart. And every man's heart is given a revelation that God is real, that he is true, and that every one of us are going to have to do business with him eventually. Now, one final scripture I want to take you to, and that is Psalm 33. And you may say, well, Pastor Vic, everybody's not the same. It may be the rich young ruler was that way, and it may be that Ahab was that way, but how do you figure everybody is that way? Well, I'll tell you how I figure. Psalm 33, beginning to read in verse 13, three verses. This is a significant passage of Scripture. O Lord, Lord, deliver us from our deceit. Deliver us, Lord, from the traditions of men. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. We know that's true, don't we? He looks on everybody. He knows everybody. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He fashioneth their hearts alike. Now, the Hebrew word fashion here means to press or to squeeze or to form. And what is being told us here is that all men's hearts are the same in terms of what we've been talking about here this morning. Now, every man's heart doesn't respond in the same way. But if Ahab knew in his heart the truth, God has deposited things in us that we know. Your child comes to you. You've got a 10-year-old child, and he comes to you and he says, "Mama, may I take this knife out and cut my brother with it?" What's your reaction? What a stupid question. You already know. You already know the answer to that question. And that's precisely what is going to happen on that final day. We're going to have people standing before the judgment seat and asking that kind of a stupid question. And we know what the reaction is going to be and what the response is going to be. You did know, and you didn't care. Lord, we thank you that you have, in your revealing yourself to us, revealed also your love in such a way that we were inclined to respond to that love, that we were motivated to respond to it, to yield our own desires to yours, to surrender our wishes to your will, and to become a part of your family, not just to escape the fires of hell, not just to gain eternal life, but because it was the right thing to do. We gain tremendous benefits from that transaction, and we thank you for them. But in our prayer today, Lord, we reach out and pray for those who are fighting against the inner witness of their own conscience, who are willingly and knowingly resisting the wooing of your Spirit, knowingly resisting the impact of the Word of God in their heart to bring about change. We pray especially today, Lord, for those whom we love, those who are related to us by blood or by other type of a social connection, people who we've come to develop an affection for one reason or another, but we know that they're lost. Maybe they won't admit it, but in the still of the night, in the aloneness of their own private moments, they know. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for ourselves as instruments of your love and instruments of your gospel in their lives, that you will help us to live in such a way that you will make our tongues like the pen of a ready writer, that we may by our words speak and write on the lives and hearts of these people, that will cause them not to react like Ahab did and resist and go on and be destroyed, that they won't react like the rich young ruler and turn away at the opportunity to find what he said he wanted, but that you will that you will work in the hearts and lives of these people and that you will use us as your instruments to bring about a real change. That those hearts would be softened and that they would respond to what you're doing in their lives and how you're using us so that they may truly find eternal life, be converted. It's in the name of Jesus that we lift them up to you today by name. As we're praying this morning, I want you to be thinking about these individuals that as they come to your mind, I want you to, you just silently or quietly just utter their names. Lord, these are people that we're concerned about. People that we want to see saved. We know that you love them. Your word tells us that when you looked upon that rich young Jewish man, that while he had everything in this life, he had wealth, he had position, apparently he had the respect of his fellow man. When you saw that his heart was in the condition that it was in, we're told that you looked on him and loved him. You didn't say, go away because your heart isn't right. You gave him the answer. And we're asking you to continue to work in the hearts and the lives of these whom we love. We've got mothers and fathers that aren't very far away from death. And they're not saved. We've got loved ones in our homes. Because the house is divided, it makes living a hell at times. Be merciful. Grant the largest measure of your mercy and your grace that you can, as you did for us. And bring these individuals into your kingdom. Use us in any way you see fit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's everybody stand, shall we?